Okay, Chris, come and share.
Well, we'll be continuing in the book of Philippians. Last week we did the first part of this message, and today we'll continue with the second part, which deals with Paul pressing towards the mark. And one thing I realized last week in, you know, just studying for these two messages is there's no way that I can do this section of Scripture justice. This section in Scripture in Philippians 3 is just truly enriched with meaning and practicality for the Christian. And we see the Apostle Paul as an example, really, to all Christians of what our aim, what our goal should be as we live this life here on earth. And so last week I realized sometimes it's hard to see the forest through the trees, and we get focused on some of the details. And so I'm going to back up briefly today as we start and just consider some of the verses that we went over last week and just summarize a little bit so you can continue that flow into the verses that we're going to cover today. And so let us go ahead and we'll open with prayer and we'll begin. Father, it's always a good day when we can be with other believers and together in your word. We're thankful for our Lord and Savior and the things that he's accomplished and the fact that you see us in him as being a part of his work. And so we're grateful for that and just grateful for the opportunities of the day. And may your spirit use this time in our minds to relate to your truths and to see things the way you see things, and we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. So in Philippians 3, last week, we looked at really verses 7 up through 11, and we did back up a little bit in the context just so we could pick up some of the details there. But I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Because this really helps us to understand what Paul is talking about. And he's really talking about present tense salvation and living the Christian life in this context. And he says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God by the Spirit and boasting in Christ Jesus." And so that's really where the Christian's boasting should be, is in Christ Jesus. And he says, "And have no confidence in the flesh." Now, Paul, he goes on in verse 4, and he says, if anyone could have confidence in the flesh, Paul could trust in it more. And he lists some reasons. And so, Paul, he had a lot of advantages being who he was and what he was born into as far as the world was concerned. And so, Paul could, if anyone was going to have confidence in the flesh, Paul could have confidence in the flesh. But Paul goes and he corrects that and he gives a proper attitude that he himself had come to. And really, that all Christians should have a similar frame of mind that Paul did. So as we look at this section, my challenge is to all of us is not just to look at this as an example of Paul, but to look at this as not only an example, but to reflect on where are we at? Where are we at in seeing things the way the Apostle Paul sees things? And so in verse 7, we have a list in verse 5 and 6, some of the things that Paul could give him confidence in the flesh, things that were at an advantage for him in this life at a time. And then in verse 7 he says, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss on account of the Christ. And so we mentioned this last week, and I, by interpretation, I understand this to be a reference to the Christ, the body of Christ with the head. And so Paul, now being a part of the Christ, and he does have the person, I believe, in Christ in mind as the head, but he's also looking at his position in the Christ. And so we went to that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, where we see the definition of the Christ. And so the moment somebody believes the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again the third day, when they direct faith for salvation at that gospel, they're immersed, baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. And so God now counts the person to believe to be in Christ. And that person becomes a part of the Christ, the body of Christ with Christ as the head. And so the believer is one with Christ and one with another. Now, this is Paul's aim in his Christian life here on earth, is to live in light of that, to live in light of that, to be applying the benefits of Christ's death to his life here on earth. And so as we go on, Paul says in verse 9 that he wants to be found in him, in Christ. Now, Paul is in him. He's not talking about initial salvation here. This is all dealing with present tense salvation. And so being found in him, Paul doesn't want to have his own righteousness, which he would have in his own strength, in his in trusting in the flesh, you might say. Paul could have his own righteousness. He doesn't want that righteousness. He wants a righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith, the righteousness that a believer has because he's in Christ. And so Paul wants to be found in him, applying Christ's death to his life. He wants that death which he shares in Christ, to be so real to him that he's continuously applying it to his everyday life. And in verse 10, we see it's the purpose is that he wants that he might experientially know Christ. He wants to experientially know him. It's not just to know enough to know him intuitively, but he wants to know him experientially. And he wants to, him experientially, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. These are all possibilities of Paul as he applies Christ's death and the benefits from that death to his life here and now. And it says, he says, and I translated instrumental, but you could take it temporal. By or while being conformed, and he kind of coins a term here, being conformed intimately together with his death. And so he uses a participle here, and I translate it to instrumental when I say by or temporal while. Either one would work, but it's while or by being conformed, being continuously conformed. And it's in a passive voice, and so if we trace this out, it would be the Holy Spirit who's conforming Paul to Christ's death. And Paul, and this is something that's continuously happening as Paul applies the benefits of grace to his life. And so Paul is continually identifying himself with that death in order to conform his life to the implications of that death in the present. And so it has present implications. And so Paul is continuously being conformed to Christ's death as he applies it in his Christian life. And when Paul does that, at that time, he can be found in him. He can be experiential. He can be gaining experiential knowledge of his Lord and Savior. in verse 9, and I kind of skipped over verse 9, but I wanted to just make one comment, not verse 9, but verse 8. In verse 8, Paul had stated that he continually counts all things to be loss on account of the surpassing value of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the thing that has surpassing value. And so this is why Paul, he counts all things to be loss. This is his goal in present tense salvation, is that experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus. And he says, my Lord, he makes it very personal. And he goes on, he says, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. They're just something to be treated as worthless and thrown out in comparison to the surpassing value of the experiential knowledge. And he says, in order that I may gain Christ. Now, as we commented last week, Paul has Christ indwelling him. This isn't talking about initial salvation. When Paul was saved, not only was he baptized into Christ, but Christ also indwells him. So he's not talking about that particular act. He's talking here that he might gain Christ. He's talking about in present tense salvation. And mentioned last week, the idea gain here, I believe, has the idea to become possessed of the privileges of the relationship. That's what Paul means when he says that in order that he may gain Christ. He counts these other things as dung. Because nothing can compare in Paul's mind to the surpassing value of that experiential knowledge. Now, he goes on in 3:11 then. And he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul knows the part of his salvation, he is going to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And it's interesting. It's an interesting word that we didn't get time last week to chase after, but he says the resurrection out from the dead. What Paul is, and he states it in a subjunctive, indicating this is Paul's desire, that is a possibility, and this is what his goal is that this attaining, though, to come at or to arrive at unto the resurrection, the out-resurrection, out from dead ones, Paul wants to live resurrection life. Resurrection life. And so as Paul applies the death of Christ in his life, he can live resurrection life. As Paul makes Christ's death his death. This is what's referred to in Romans chapter 6. And let's look at verses 3 and 4. He says, know you not that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? His death is our death. Now, because of that, in verse 8, you can see now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's true. If you're in Christ, you're counted to have died with Christ. We know at the rapture we'll forever be with Christ, intimately together with Christ. But you know what? We don't have to wait until the rapture to start living resurrection life. We can now count his death to be our death. Let's read verse 4. Therefore, we are co-buried with him through baptism into death. Now remember, baptism just means immersed. He's talking about spiritual baptism here. This isn't water baptism. This is spirit baptism. When the gospel is believed, the person is immersed into Christ. God counts it to be so. God counts the believer to be in Christ. And so he sees the believer as participating in the very work that Christ participated, as being a part of his death, burial, and resurrection. And God counts the believer now to be in Christ, seated at his right hand. Now, he goes on in verse 4, he says, "And like as Christ was raised up from the dead, through the glory of the Father." The word glory has the idea of opinion of the Father. "Even so, we should also walk by newness of life." This newness of life is resurrection life. And it's the Father's opinion that we've died with Christ. And so we can count that to be so. Now, in verse 11, it kind of summarizes in Romans 6:11, "Likewise, impute or reckon or count also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature." In Romans 6, we learn it's in Christ that God counts us to be dead unto the sin nature. Now, the sin nature hasn't died. Unfortunately, every one of us has a sin nature. We still have it. We carry it around with us. The sin nature didn't die to us, but God counts us to have died to the sin nature. Now, we can have victory over that sin nature when we start to see things the way God sees things. God tells us that we died to the sin nature in Christ, so we can start to count our position to be so. So we start to see things more and more the way God sees things as we relate to his word, related to our position in Christ. And so, let me just read Romans 6:11 and we'll move on. "Likewise, impute ye also yourselves to be dead unto the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so that's also where we're alive. We're alive. Is in Christ, unto God. So this is spiritual life. And to be living resurrection life, though, we have to be having victory over the sin nature. So we need to be applying his death to our life to be having victory over the sin nature, to be living resurrection life, and to be alive unto God. Now, I want to move back into Philippians. We want to move into verse 12 now. It's in Philippians chapter 3. As we mentioned in verse 11, Paul wants to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, I believe he's speaking about present tense salvation. He wants to live resurrection life. It's when Paul's living resurrection life that Paul can be having that experiential knowledge. He can be found in him. He can be experientially knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And it's while or by being continually conformed intimately together with his death. Now, Paul goes on in verse 12, and he says, "Not as though I had already attained or obtained." And he starts this off in the Greek, the first two words in the Greek, this ukhati, "not that." And it's, it kind of serves a purpose to correct a possible false impression. Paul doesn't want there to be a false impression. And he's going to explain what that is. He says, "Not that I had already obtained." He's not already obtained. He says this in an aorist voice. the goal of this out-resurrection from dead ones. It's not something that he's attained at a point in time where it's completed, in other words. He says that's the goal here. And the word that we see translated in the King James, attained, it's just the word, it's a Greek word, lambano. It just means, just literally means to take or to receive. And so it has the idea of obtained in this verbal form. And so it's not as though I had already obtained. He's not already obtained it. It's not a once and for all finished thing. Or, he says, have already become matured. The King James translates this next word, perfect. Not as though I've already become perfect or been matured. And this is a word here, and I want to... he says it in a perfect voice in the Greek, so it has the idea of something, and it's a perfect passive, so something that's been accomplished with the abiding results that it's finished. And so Paul's not saying that he's already become matured and stands mature. He says that hasn't happened. He does not want that to be the impression. He wants Christians to know that it's an ongoing process. Paul doesn't reach perfection where he's arrived and he's done growing. Paul is saying here that he's not done growing. He hasn't reached the pinnacle where he can't grow anymore. Now, the word that we see translated perfect in the King James, either we're already perfect, in the New American Standards version we see, or already have become perfect. The word is just the word is teleao, and it just means to be brought to the intended end. Fully developed, matured is kind of the idea. Now I'm going to take you to a couple places where we can see this word used in different ways. And so if you turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24... Acts 20, verse 24. And we see it translated as finish. Finish. He says, but... Okay, let's just back up one verse. Save the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I myself dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to witness the gospel of the grace of God. And so here we just wanted to illustrate, and you see it translated as that to finish this verb. Now, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 9, we're going to see it translated as perfected. And it just means, as I mentioned, it means brought to the intended end, fully developed. And so we were here last week when we were going through 2 Timothy. But here you see Paul, and we believe this would be a result of the stoning that Paul experienced in Lystra. And so in verse 7 you see Paul mention that in the lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, an angel of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And he says, for this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, the Lord said unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my power is made perfect. And this is the idea. It's perfected. It's brought. And so the Lord here, we see him use this word. He says, for my power is made perfect, is what the King James translates, but it has the idea, is brought to its intended end, or it's fully developed in weakness. And then Paul goes on and says, most gladly, therefore, will I boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may tend upon me. And so there we see it used as perfected. Now I want to take you over to the book of Hebrews. And we'll look at one more place we see this word used in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. For those that want to live by the law. Now remember what Paul says, if you want to live by the law, you do the whole law. So that means not just the Ten Commandments, that means the ceremonial aspects and the penalties. If you're going to try and live by God's, the law, the Mosaic law, do the whole law. Now, there's one thing we know, and there was nothing wrong with the law in itself. The law is spiritual, the law is good. But we know because of the sin nature, the law doesn't work out that which is good. And we also know from Scripture that the law didn't mature anything. It didn't bring it to its intended end. And when we get a glimpse of that in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19, he says, for the law made nothing perfect. Made nothing perfect. And so this is our word, and it has the idea of mature. It didn't fully develop. It didn't mature. You couldn't mature under the law spiritually. And so let's go on. It says, but the bringing in of a better hope did, through which we draw near unto God. And so we grow by grace, not by law. And maturity is a relative thing, as we're going to see here as we move forward in Philippians chapter 3. And so I just wanted you to see that word, because when Paul says, not as though I had already obtained or have already become matured. Now, Paul, later we're going to see, is Paul doesn't state that he's arrived, that there's no room to grow. But Paul isn't saying he's immature. Later on, we're going to see Paul includes himself, and he counts himself to be relatively mature as a Christian. But he doesn't count himself to arrived at his intended end. There's still room to grow. And Paul wants to make this clear. This is important for Christians. It's a sad thing when Christians think that they've arrived and that there's no room for growth. And they stop doing the things that they continuously need to do to live a successful Christian life. And so Paul doesn't want any false impressions here from what he's saying. And he says, not as though, just literally, not that I have already obtained. He has not obtained it once and for all. And he has not already been matured. Now he's going to say, but what he does do. He says, but I, and let's see, let me see what the King James, I follow. The King James uses the word follow. I follow after. And this word for follow, it's the Greek word dioko, and it means to pursue. And Paul says this in a present tense, and so he has the idea there's continuous action. Paul continuously pursues or follows after, that I may apprehend of that for which I was apprehended of by Christ Jesus. And so Paul says that he continuously pursues after, though. And so there's this, the idea of pursue is to pursue the direction of or endeavor earnestly to acquire. Now, this is the same word that can be used in a negative sense, to persecute, to pursue with the intent to harm. And that harm could be either physically or emotionally or mentally. And so that root of that word can be used in a negative sense of persecution. But Paul here says he continuously pursues after, that I may apprehend or lay hold. Now he uses a word similar to what he had when he said that, not as though I had obtained. He adds a Greek preposition here, and it kind of intensifies it. That I may lay hold of. And the word katalambano here, it just literally means to lay hold or to grasp. Now, it can have some different meanings in different contexts. We can see it used, it means kind of to overtake, or it can be used of to comprehend. But just literally means to take hold of, to grasp. Now, I'm going to illustrate this word. And so let's go ahead and take a look at it used in another place in Scripture. And let's go to Romans chapter 9, verse 30. And we see it here translated attained. Now it's also nice in this verse because we also have our other word that's translated followed. It has the idea of pursuing. In Romans 9:30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed, or which were not pursuing after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. They've laid hold of righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. And so there we see it translated as attained. Let's go to one more place. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 9:24, and we'll look at this word one more time. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, now Paul, he likes sports. And Paul, if he was in Eugene yesterday, he probably would have gone to the Prefontaine Classic. But he likes to use sports analogies. And here we see that he does that. And he says, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And so here we see it translated as obtained. That you may obtain, to take hold. And so in this context, talking about the Christian in running, in those races, the Prefontaine Classic, when they ran those races, only one person received the prize. For the Christian, every Christian can receive the prize. And so we're not running against one another. We're really running, in a way, against ourselves. We're the only thing that can hold us back, but thankfully Christ wins out. It's not us. Okay, so let me get back to Philippians 3:12. He says, but I continuously follow after that I may lay hold of that. This literally, on the basis of which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And so, I see in the King James, it says, for that which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Well, it's too bad they just put of Christ Jesus, because in the Greek, there's a little Greek preposition that means directly by. Directly by. Now, I'm going to take you to a couple of places that kind of help us to set up these following verses, because I think Paul is talking about present tense salvation in here, but he does have in view, and Paul is certainly aware of where he's headed as a Christian. So I want you to go to Romans in chapter 8 and verse 29. And we're right here. Let's go ahead and pick up 28, because this is always an encouragement to me, and I trust to you as well, to be a spiritual Christian. Motivation to be a spiritual Christian here is, and we know that all things work intimately together for good to them that not love God, but are loving God. Now remember, that's a spiritual Christian. It's stated in a present participle here. Them that are loving God. When you're a spiritual Christian, all things are working out intimately together for good. To them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, or just literally mark out the bounds, to be conformed to the image of His Son. So the bounds have been marked out to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, or mark off the bounds, them He also called. That called is a call to salvation. And whom He called, them He also declared righteous. Justified, that's what justified means, to declare righteous. And them who He declared righteous, them He also glorified. And it's always interesting when I read through here, because the tenses of the verbs indicates that it's counted to already been accomplished. God counts it to be finished. He knows the end from the beginning. And for us, it feels like we're moving through the process. But for God, it's a completed fact, and He counts it to be so. Now, we know that at the rapture, we will experience all that we are in Christ, that we're going to be changed. And I want you to go to just 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so we shall see Him. We'll see Him with discernment as He is. And so we know, and so I understand that to be a reference to the rapture, when He shall appear. And so Paul has that in mind, I believe, in this context, but that's not his emphasis. His emphasis is on present tense salvation and being all that he is in Christ now. As he moves through this life here on earth, he wants to be continually reaching his potential in Christ. And so Paul never gets to the point where he's reached his full potential in Christ. He's continuously being conformed to that death. And as he's being conformed to that death, he can be touching at a time that potential that he has in Christ. He can be found in Him. He can be experientially knowing Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. But it takes continual effort on his part. He never gets there where it's done and it's completed and he's arrived. And this is what he wants these Christians to know. And the fact that we have the Word of God, he wants us to know this as well. He says, brethren, in verse 13, I count not myself to have laid hold. And he says this again in a present tense. So Paul says this and has the idea of continuous action. Brethren, I continually count not myself to have laid hold, to apprehended. This is the same word we just had in Philippians 3:12, the kata lambano. And so he doesn't count himself to being in a state of having laid hold Now, the word count is just the Greek word logizomai. It means to count or to reckon. Sometimes we translate it as impute. This is the word that we passed over in Romans 6:11. Count ye yourselves also to be indeed dead unto the sin nature, but alive unto God. So count or impute or reckon yourselves dead unto the sin nature. And so here Paul says, brethren, I continually count not myself to have laid hold, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So this word forgetting, Paul says, and now he uses what's called a mende construction here in the Greek. And so what a mende means is men means on the one hand, and then the de means on the other. So let me read it as such. He says, but this one thing I do, on the one hand, continually forgetting those things which are behind, but on the other hand, continually reaching forth or stretching forth unto those things which are before. So Paul says, on one hand, he's continually, this is continuous action, he's continually or constantly forgetting those things which are behind. Now, what are the things which are behind? Well, Paul had talked about things, that he counts all things as loss here. But here, he kind of expands it. This could be anything that could hinder him, slow him down from moving forward. See, the past in our lives sometimes can be like harpoons attached to anchors, and they can keep us from moving forward. Paul says that he's continually forgetting. Now, this word forgetting, it means to forget or to disregard. It doesn't have the idea that he's forgotten them in the ultimate sense, because obviously he remembered. He's already shown that he's remembered some things, but he disregards them. He's not letting them be a hindrance. Now, what could he be talking about? Well, I believe what he's talking about is anything that could be a hindrance. It could be good or bad. Many of us remember things in our past that we regret. Those things can be a hindrance to moving forward. Those things can cause guilt. They can keep us from moving forward onto those things. Paul himself, let's turn back to Philippians. Let's look at 3:6. Paul said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. This is the word to pursue with the intent to harm. He persecuted the church. Let's go back to Acts chapter 22 and verse 4. And Paul here, he says, and this is Paul speaking, he says, and I persecuted this way, the way, meaning Christians, unto death. And so here, in this word unto, it just means up to death. Binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And so here you see Paul, prior to being saved, was persecuting the church. He was pursuing with the intent to harm up to death, binding and delivering into prisons, men and women. He didn't make a distinction. If they were of the way, Paul is pursued with the intent to harm. Now, this is something that could have paralyzed Paul with guilt. And so I just go here to give you an idea. Paul had, not only did he have many victories, we think about the incredible things that Paul went through his life. the victories, but there were also things in his life that Paul could have regretted. That could have hindered him from moving forward in his Christian life, from growing. He says, this one thing I do, continually forgetting those things which are behind. So on the one hand, he's continually forgetting those, whether they were successful or they weren't successful. It doesn't matter. Paul's moving forward. Paul is moving. It's a life of action. And he can't do anything about the things that are behind. So he's going to disregard those because those become important. He can't do anything about those. But on the other hand, he's going to be continually reaching forth unto those things which are before. So Paul liked sports. I kind of think of Paul. I'd like to have the attitude, and I haven't had a football analogy in a long time. But Paul liked to, he had the attitude of a cornerback, a defensive back. Does everyone know what a cornerback is? A cornerback is, he plays defense on the corners, and he guards the wide receivers. And a lot of times he's left on an island, and he has to guard the wide receivers. Well, they tell a cornerback, if you play cornerback, you have to have a short memory. Because a lot of times you're left in one-on-one coverage with the wide receiver. And so you're going to have successes and you're going to have failures as a cornerback. It's the nature of the position. Knowing that, as a cornerback, you have to have a short memory. If you get beat for a touchdown, well, you have to forget about that and get yourself back into the game because the next play is going to be coming and they're going to be coming right back at you. You break up a great play. You know, if you get celebrating that and thinking how wonderful you are as a cornerback, you know what? You could be the GOAT on the next play. And so as a cornerback, you have to have a short memory. Well, Paul is kind of saying the same thing here regarding the Christian life. You can't get too caught up in the things that are behind. Yeah, you can learn from them. You don't forget them in the ultimate sense, but you can't be holding on to them. They can't be harpoons attached to an anchor that keeps you from moving forward. And so Paul says he's continually stretching forth onto those things which are before. And the word before just means in front of, forward, or ahead. And so some have stated that Paul here is picturing a runner that's stretching forth. He's stretched out. His eyes are fixed forward with all concentration on the goal. And Paul may have that in mind here. I'm not sure. But the word stretching forth, it just has the idea, and he kind of takes a Greek compound word, and it just literally means to stretch out for, to stretch forth, to reach out towards, to stretch out further. And so we can see the root of this word. We see it used twice. We'll just go back once here to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 13. You see it used twice here. It says, and this is during the Lord's earthly ministry in verse 12, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then says he to the man, stretch forth thy hand. There it is, stretch forth, he says. And he stretched it forth. And it was restored whole, like as the other. And so here we see a miracle, but we see an illustration of this word used to stretch forth. And so Paul, back in Philippians 3:13, he uses this word and he attaches a Greek preposition that has the idea of upon. And so it has the idea to just, it has kind of an intensive effect, just completely stretch out. And so these things he's stretching out for are those things, though, that are before. And so he doesn't really identify what those are right here. But one thing we know from Scripture is Paul here, he sees life, though, life here on earth as coming at him as a life full of opportunities. And Paul, in those opportunities, wants to be found in Christ, experientially knowing him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And so I think of also good works when we think about the things that are before, things that are continually coming at the Christians, and here it's Paul, the things that are continually coming at Christians are the potential for good works. And as Paul is spiritual and being found in him, he can be meeting those the criteria to be doing those things that God has for him to do in Christ. Now, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works." Okay? So, there are good works for us to do. So, let's go out and work hard. No. We don't create our own good works, but we need to be in a position to do the good works that have already been prepared. It says, "Which the God has before prepared that we should walk by them." We should order our lives, the things generally concerning our lives, by the good works that have been previously prepared. Now, here Paul goes on in Philippians 3:14, and he continues here, and he says, "I press towards the mark for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now here he says, "I press toward," is how the King James translates it. I see the New American translates it the same way. "I press towards." This is our same word that Paul had used earlier that means to pursue, to follow. And he says it in another present tense. He says, I continuously or constantly press towards or pursue towards or according to not the mark, but a mark. A mark. So Paul is continually pressing towards or pursuing according to a mark. Now, a mark here is just an object which the eye is fixed. It just means a mark which the eye is fixed or a goal. So Paul has a goal in mind or a mark which his eye is fixed on. And he continually presses towards or pursues. Just literally, according to a mark, I continuously pursue, is what Paul says. Now he says, for the prize, he's continually pursuing a mark for the prize. And we saw this word prize used only one other time in the New Testament, and we saw that already in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Where it said that they run in a race, they run for a prize. Well, that's the word here. Now, Paul doesn't identify what the prize is specifically, but in the context, Paul's already said that he wants to be found in him. He wants to have experiential knowledge of Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings by being conformed to his death. He had already said in Philippians 3:8 that he counted all things lost on account of the surpassing value, the supreme value of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, is what he said. And so I think this is what Paul has in mind, is living out resurrection life. In present tense salvation, this is the prize, to live out resurrection life here and now. Paul knows at the rapture that he's going to see Christ as he is. But he doesn't have to wait to be found in him, to be having some experiential knowledge of his Lord and Savior, to be experiencing the supreme value of that experiential knowledge. Paul can do that now. Paul can live resurrection life now as he applies the death that is his in Christ. And so he goes on, he says, for the prize. And now I take this oppositionally here, meaning he continually presses towards a mark for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so this is, the prize is the upward call. Now the call, just call, this is the noun form of calling. You know, calling is to salvation. The noun here, a call, is the idea of a call or an invitation. The upward call, the anno, it's an adverb. The above call, the upward call. Now, how is Paul going to be continually pressing towards that goal, that upward call, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Well, it's while he's being conformed to his death, So he's, that death in Christ becomes Paul's death. He's applying that to his life. In Christ, the believer has died to the sin nature. In Christ, the believer has died to the world system. In Christ, the believer is no longer subject to being manipulated by Satan. And so that death has benefits. And Paul wants to apply those benefits to his life here and now. And so as Paul reckons himself dead in Christ, you have to be dead to be resurrected. And so to the effect that Paul can make that death his death, is to the effect that he can live resurrection life. Resurrection life. And so Paul, now we have this word, and I'm going to go over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. So we make Christ's death our death. Paul makes Christ's death his death, not to just to be dead, but to be alive, to be alive unto God, to live resurrection life now. Now, I said we've died to the sin nature, we saw that in Romans 6. In Colossians 2:20, you see in reference to being dead to the world system. Wherefore, if or since you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to its ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Now, I'm going to skip down to chapter 3, verse 1. It says, since you then be co-risen with Christ. So not only do we count ourselves to be dead with him, but we count ourselves to be alive with him. Seek those things which are above, Well, this here above, this is our same word that they translated upward, the upward call. Seek those things above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. Those things, the Christ sits on the right hand of God. This relates to our position in Christ. Be seeking those things. The only place where we find these things are in God's Word. We have to be relating to those things. Be seeking those things. We find them in God's Word. He says in verse 2, set your reflective thinking on things above. The things above relate to our position in Christ. The word in the King James says set your affection. This isn't an emotional term in the Greek. This is your reflective thinking. You set your reflective thinking on there. In other words, you set your reflective thinking on what God's Word tells us about how God sees us in Christ. Not on the things on the earth. So, and then he goes on and he's going to explain, for you are dead. Okay, where are you dead? In Christ. We've already looked at that in Romans 6. And your life is hid with the Christ in the God. Now, this is a reference to resurrection life. Your life is hid with the Christ. Your resurrection life is hid with the Christ in the God. So we set our reflective thinking on things above. We see ourselves the way God sees us, and then that allows the Holy Spirit to get involved in our thought processes and our thinkings. And ultimately, when we carry this out, we can be reflecting Christ in our life. And so when I say reflecting Christ as a mirror. And so when we live out our eternal life, it's not through self-effort. It's not in our own strength. It's not from our own righteousness. It's because we've been found in Him, and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he's intended to do. Now, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we'll be having communion here in just a few minutes. When you think about partaking of the cup, and that cup relates to the new covenant. Well, part of an aspect of that new covenant is Christ indwells the believer. And we have the potential to be reflecting Christ out. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. And so as we reflect the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed, we're being changed, we're becoming a better reflective surface. Now, this isn't out from our own strength or our own competency. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 3:5. Here's an example. We saw this earlier in 3:12. In 3:5, not that. The same two Greek words that started 3:12, this uk hati, not that. It kind of dispels any potential for a false impression here. He says, not that we are competent out of ourselves to reckon anything as out of ourselves. But our competency is out from God. Verse 6, who has made us competent ministers or servants of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. I would capitalize the S there. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit capital S, the Holy Spirit, makes alive. Now I want to turn to, let's see here, I can pick which clock, right? And so this upward call, though, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, let me just turn over to Ephesians 2:6. Let's read 2:5 also. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us or quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so I believe what Paul is striving for is to be who he is in Christ. Paul knows that he can't say that he's arrived. But he has to continuously pursue. It's a continuous action involved in the Christian life for Paul to touch the potential that he is in Christ. And this is what I believe Paul's making reference to. Now he's going to go on, and I'll move through these two verses fairly quickly. He says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, that are mature ones, and it's a plural, as many as mature ones. And so he says, therefore. So we have a therefore here, and so in light of this, in light of all of this previous context that Paul has been talking about, he says, therefore, as many as are mature ones, let us. So now Paul includes himself here. So he's not saying that he's been matured, he's been brought to his completed end, but Paul says he's relatively mature. And he includes himself here. And he says, therefore, in light of all of this, as many as are mature ones, let us be minded. And this word that they translated, minded, I see the New American Standard says, let us have this attitude. And this is the word for reflectively minded. It says, let us be reflectively minded of these things that he's just laid out. And so here, the idea really is that the things that he's been talking about is that the Christian life takes continual effort. We don't arrive at perfection or absolute maturity this side of the rapture. One needs to be continually maturing and applying the benefits of grace to be touching at that time, while he's being conformed to the death of Christ, he can be found in Christ. Not having his own righteousness, but having the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. Experientially knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul wants Christ's death to be so real to him that nothing else matters here on this earth but who he is in the Christ. He's talking about being one with Christ and one with one another. And that's Paul's goal. And he's saying here, as many as are mature ones, let us be reflectively minded of these things in the previous context. And then he goes on, he says, and if anything you be differently reflectively minded. And so again, this is the word for reflectively minded, reflective thinking. This is the root, the word that we saw over in Colossians 3:1 or 3:2, set your reflective thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. So he says, if anything, you be differently reflectively minded, is how I'm going to translate it, just so you can get the flavor of the word. So if you think differently, he says, God will reveal even this to you. And so Paul has laid out some things in his words, but he knows ultimately God is going to have to be the one to bring people to an understanding of this. Now he's going to go on in verse 16, and he says, nevertheless, or however, where we have attained. And this idea is, this word has the idea to where we have made progress up to. You can see, we won't go there, but you can see this word used in Romans 9:31. Of Israel pursuing a law of righteousness has not attained. We see it translated attained over there in Romans 9:31. He says, however, or nevertheless, where we have attained, or where we have made progress to, he says, by this, and the idea is, let us keep stepping. Let us keep stepping. Now I see they translate in the King James, let us walk. Let us walk by the same rule. But this is the word stoicheo, which means to step in a straight line. He's saying wherever you are as a Christian, in your Christian life, in maturity, let us keep stepping by the same rule. The same rule. The word rule, we're not going to chase some of these things, but this word rule has the idea of standard, the same standard. So it doesn't matter where you are in your Christian life, he's telling these Philippians in their growth, wherever they've progressed to, he says, by this, let us keep stepping by the same standard. And then he says, let us reflectively mind the same thing. Now, I'm going to go and we can see an example of the word that's translated walk. It should be step. It has the idea of step in a straight line. And we see also the word for rule, which is the idea of a standard. We can see both of these over in Galatians chapter 6. So let's go to Galatians. And I want verse 16, we're going to see both of these terms used. So I want you to see that. But let's go ahead and back up and grab some context. So let's back up to verse 14. It says, but God forbid, or just may it never be, that I should boast except in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as many as step according to this rule, there's our word, step, the step in a straight line, according to this rule, there's our other word, or the standard, he says. As many as step according to this standard, peace is on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And so there we see an example of those two words used in Scripture. And so let's go back to Philippians and we'll tie this off. So he says in verse 16, nevertheless, where to we have already attained, where we've already made progress, let us step by the same rule or standard. Let us reflectively mind the same thing. Now, he kind of ends this section, but I want you to see verse 17 because Paul is put himself out there as an example, and I believe as an ideal. And so I don't want to leave without touching 17 because Paul says, brethren, and this is the third time that he's used the word brethren in the third chapter, says, brethren, be followers together. Now, the word followers together means it's co-imitators. Imitators intimately together with is what he's saying. He says, imitators intimately together of me or with me. This is the standard. This is the goal for Paul to be continually reaching forth to that potential that he is in Christ. He says, be co-imitators together of me, and mark them which walk. And now this is the word here for walk, which are walking. It's a present tense participle. Them that are walking. And so walking has the idea of ordering the things generally concerning their lives. He says, mark them. Mark them. Scope them out. So as you have us for an example. An example. And so so this starts a new section, but it's interesting. It relates to the previous context as well. Paul was an example, and he wasn't. He wanted the Philippians to see this example and to understand it. Paul, even though he had gone through a tremendous amount in his life, he was a great man. He didn't trust in the flesh. He wasn't self-sufficient. He was Christ-sufficient. And that can be our goal in our Christian life. And then we have Paul here as an example. Let us close. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in your word. We're thankful for the example of Paul to be continuously moving forward and looking to grow and to apply the benefits of Christ's cross work to his life so that he could be found in him, not having his own righteousness, but the righteousness which is out from you on the basis of faith, and that he could experientially know his Lord and Savior and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And we're grateful for the potential that we have to be pursuing this as well. May your Spirit use us in our minds. In Christ's name, amen. And if we're going to stay and